Once in a while to go back to the miry pit where he dug you out of. And remember that he came to us. And we couldn't get out of the mess we were in a million lifetimes. He came to where we were. Thank God, thank God, thank God tonight for that. Appreciate these couple of days. The preacher said it so well, a couple of hours. That we've been able to be here, and I appreciate the opportunity. I thank God for the privilege. I love your pastor. I love Brother Denny and Brother Woodward's here, and Brother Peters and a few other people I know, Brother Kelly Howard. And I appreciate the opportunity to be with them, and it's good to be with Brother Coral. We've been friends a long, long time. We think a lot alike. That's a little scary. And on several levels, that's a little scary, but I do appreciate him. I love him. What's the matter with you folk now? Oh, just got it? Oh, took it's his laugh. Yeah, I know it. I love that laugh, don't you? I love to hear that. I tell him jokes every once on telephone, buddy. He gets laughing, and it's cost me $10 more. Don't, just listen to him laugh. But I appreciate it. He has a book table. I got a little book table. I don't have much stuff, just a few books. There's some wonderful, wonderful missionary stories, though, on that table. Story of a missionary family in China, some Chinese people that were saved, what they did. Just every book out there, except the book that I wrote, the Daily Devotional that's out there, they're all books that I've read that make me feel about that tall. And I think that's good every once in a while for us to realize how little and nothing we really are. You go places, people say nice things about you, and some guys are dumb enough to believe it. And it's good just to realize we're nothing but by the grace of God. I want you to look in your book for just a few minutes tonight. I know my assignment. I'm the early guy, so I've got to be done. And I'm aware of that. 2 Samuel, chapter number 23. 2 Samuel, chapter number 23. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1 of 2 Samuel, chapter number 23. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordering in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." And then the following verses, he talks about some men, some mighty men, great men, three close companions, and others throughout this chapter. And he ends in verse 39 with Uriah the Hittite in the little phrase, 30 and 7 in all. But our thought tonight is on David's last request. And I want you to look, if you would, in verse number 14. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Father, we thank you for these good days, these wonderful days. We've heard preaching and we've been helped, been encouraged by this dear brother's song just moments ago, took a little trip down memory lane in our own lives to the day you came to us and we couldn't even crawl to you. And we thank you, Lord, for it. We praise you for it. Pray you'd help now in my few allotted minutes. May I convey what's in my heart, and may it be a help to someone in this room. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if David's last request that's found here that I have read for your hearing was any more than just musing. I don't know if he was just talking out loud and maybe wistfully desiring water from that well there in the cave of Adullam. It was just a little skirmish. The battle is not even mentioned in the Bible. I want to emphasize this thought with just one sentence tonight. Sometimes our fights aren't as important as we make them. Sometimes our fights aren't as important as we make them, but we must fight them. These three mighty men, a man by the name of Eliezer, a man by the name of Adino, and a man by the name of Shammah. And their exploits are described in this chapter. In various situations, their endeavors are exemplified. They are tremendous, mighty men in David's army. It also talks about the man that is their captain, a fellow by the name of Abishai. It also talks about an interesting man down there in verse number 22, I think it is, named Benaiah. He has a reputation that exceeds these other men, and so he is over the 30. I want to say this too, just as a sidelight, and I'll take the time off of my time. In the ministry today, you must quickly learn how to assess men. If you dawdle, you are doomed. If you make the wrong choice, you are in a mess. And David recognized the greatness of these men. Now let's hear David's rhetorical request. These fellas, they are there in the cave with their leader, King David. They hear what he says and they determine to go to Bethlehem's well, the boyhood home of this great man, and get him a drink of water from the well that he's reminiscing about. This trinity of men, they stand true and faithful in David's behalf. I want to emphasize tonight that we have a much stronger and more faithful triune God that listens to our requests and cares about us. I cry to Him tonight for a drink of the waters of revival, from the waters of restoration, from the waters of restoring us to the revivals of our youth. I don't know if you feel like I do, but as an evangelist, we are in desperate need of a revival. Something that would change men's lives. Change churches. I know this is a 2-day meeting and it's not called a revival at all. It's a conference. Revival Fires Conference. I've received, I think, at least 3, maybe 4 or 5 messages in the last few weeks about a revival that's been going on in South Carolina. When I was first apprised of the meeting, it had been going for 6 weeks. They'd had over 80 people saved. The last message I got, the meeting was in its 9th week, and there were well over 100 people had been converted. I'm talking about people that walked the aisle and got born into the family of God. We're almost in this generation too busy to have a revival. We're in more desperate need of a revival tonight than perhaps we have been in my lifetime. Oh, to have the cooling stream, the waters of revival flowing once again in our lives. This last request, these three fellas, I don't read in the Bible where any words pass between them. Maybe they just look at each other and nod. They understand. They quietly begin to gather their weapons. They step outside the cave. Maybe one of them said, it's the least we could do. We'll go get him some water. Maybe someone standing says, you guys, I hope you're not about to do what I think you're going to do. That's an impossible thing. But that request of King David pealed through their souls, and their thoughts were, we will attempt it. We will do it or die. May God give us that kind of earnestness tonight. I'm sure there were critics and naysayers. A lot of good reasons why it couldn't have been done. But we'll risk it anyway. Not long. The enemy's engaged.
a sentinel or two is dropped, perhaps a blade across the throat takes their life. Then the alarm is sounded, maybe a dog barks. The Bible says in verse number 16 that they break through the host. I mean, it's on now, neighbor. It is bloody. It is sweaty. They get dirty. They're wounded themselves. They're bruised. And I want to say tonight, and you know this as well as I know it, there will be opposition when it comes to old-time religion. You try to get to the well of God's blessing, it's a battle. It's a war. There was no compromise in these boys. There was no turning back in these soldiers' minds. We must get to the water for David. I don't know if this is how it went, but I like to think this is how it went. They get to the well, and one of them has to take the bucket and turn his back on the enemy to go and get the water down the well. Those other two guys, those valiant guys, they're fighting, they're jabbing, they're killing, they're cutting guys to pieces. Hurry up, man, get the bucket, will you? I'd like to think that Eliezer was the guy that was getting the water. Because I love what Bible names mean. Eliezer means God the Helper. God the Helper. In all of our endeavors for Him, recognize tonight, neighbor, we are not in this thing alone. God is our Helper. I think this, three speaks of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. We're in this thing together with our Lord. We are fellow servants. We are soldiers in the battle following our general. We're involved with Him. They return. They return to the cave's mouth. They stand before their soon-to-be crowned monarch. You can just about see the drama. He takes that water, that vessel of water from the bloodied hands of that man, those men. He sees their bloody hands, their shredded clothes. He sees their wounds. He recognizes they're exhausted from the sharp conflict with the enemy's swords. David turns that vessel up and pours the water out on the ground. At first impulse, what an ingrate. How careless of him. But David recognized in verse 17, O Lord, that I should do this. Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? They went to bring water to David. But I think David, the servant, though monarch that he was, he quickly recognized, there's not enough water here to slake everyone's thirst. I think there's a great truth there. It's great typology. David is saying, I will not satisfy myself with water until we can all get a drink. No one should hear the gospel twice till all have heard it once. You know, you really can't enjoy your Christianity until you share it. I mean, after the initial salvation experience, the best thing about being saved is seeing somebody else get saved. To be able to take the water that has satisfied your soul's thirst and give it to another, there's nothing like it in the world. Oh my, to share this liberating fountain with a lost and dying world. Oh, you think about it. The joy of pouring out your children. I know your pastor's son and daughter-in-law and grandbaby or babies. I don't know how many they have. How many they have now? Two? Thought they had another one. Over there in Madagascar, hour before I came to the house tonight, my wife called me. My son and daughter and two grandkids are down in Mexico. They got word today from the State Department because of swine flu that perhaps you ought to leave the country. If not, we're going to close the borders soon. It's an amazing thing. We can close the borders to keep swine flu out, but we can't to keep illegal aliens out. How dumb are we? Well, I want to tell you something, neighbor. There's nothing wrong with giving your children to Him. To let Him pour them out. To give of your money. To give of your life. To give of your all on the altar. Pour them out in service. To pour your life out in the presence of God. You know, we come to church. I love that fella singing. Man, that blessed my heart. And I like the services and I like shouting. I saw somebody over here waving their hand. I like that kind. That's my kind of religion. I like it. If we had a Penn Baptist spells in here tonight and we jumped off the balcony and didn't even break our fool necks, I'd be right in the middle of it. I like it. I don't run the aisle much anymore, but if you run, I'll jump on your back and ride. I guarantee you. I like it. You know, there are people within a block of this house that know nothing of the cool, refreshing water that has been poured out in our lives. God help us to get it to a lost and dying world. We have a paint company in our town. You might have a paint company in your town. It's where I buy most of my paint. And my wife talks me into painting, which takes a lot of talking. But I've painted every room in our house, God only knows how many times. It's amazing how, you know, you could have left it the same color it was when we moved in. I wouldn't care. Who cares? Who cares when you're not there 250 nights a year? Who cares what color it is? When I'm there, I'm sleeping anyway. Crazy. Sherwin-Williams. And they got a globe. And they got a guy pouring a bucket of, I think, red paint. And their motto, their goal, I think I can surmise from that logo, is that they'd like to have Sherwin paint covering the world. I'd like to own stock in them if they do cover the world with paint. Oh, my soul, how wonderful it would be if we could pour our lives out in the presence of God to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just throw this in because I feel like saying it. We got a bunch of nuts running around our country preaching about something called the 1040 window. And there, it's the most bang for your buck mentality. It is pure Protestant pragmatism. That's all it is. It is the teaching, the mentality of a ministerial mercenary. Our book does not say, go ye into the 1040 window and let the rest of the world go to hell. The Bible says, go ye into all the world. I know if you're a missionary in Scotland, you're not going to get as many people saved as you were if you're a missionary in the Philippines. But I tell you, if I was a Scotchman and I was living over there and somebody led me to Jesus Christ, thank God that the guy came and told me. Pour it out. There's enough water that's been drawn from the crystal fountain of salvation to satisfy the thirst of every man, woman, boy, and girl on this planet. I came across a book some years ago. It's a life story of a man by the name of R.G. Flexen. I'd heard this story, but nobody ever knew who told it. I thought for a while, was this a figment of men's wonderful imagination. Flexen one day was preaching in Dutch New Guinea. It's now Suriname. And he was preaching there. He preached all over the world. God took him from a little dinky church in West Virginia and sent him all over the world preaching. He traveled around the world 6 times. And I'm talking about died in the 50s. So you talk about he had some rough travel experiences. Go around the world 6 times back in the first half of the 20th century. He was preaching there. It was the last time he was to be there. He preached. 500 people filled the place. Souls were saved that night. He said some men came from another tribe. There were a dozen of them or so. Chief in a wild headdress. And when the service was over, they tried to communicate with him. He could not speak their language. There happened to be somebody there that could. And so the translator came. And this man said, "We would like to have you come to our village." He said, "We have walked 6 days through the jungle to hear you tonight. Will you come?" He said, "I'll come." He traveled a little quicker than they did by plane and got to a place closer and did have to walk about a day. He came into that little village. There was a 10-foot by 14-foot building. Had 2 small benches in it. The huts of the natives surrounded it. There was no church there. There was no Bible there. They'd never seen a track. He held up a songbook. Nobody in the village had ever seen a songbook. He asked through the interpreter, the chief, he said, What do you do here? The reply came, "We just sit and sit and sit and sit. Hope that someone would come and tell us about the true God." They built a house, put benches, and would just sit and sit and sit and hope that someone would come and tell them of the true God. Oh, my friend, may we employ ourselves in the army of God to get this water to a lost and dying world. I don't know how you're going to feel about it. One day when you stand before God, you stand before Him. Let me stand before Him. And in my hand are the works of my life. And at His feet, there burns a furnace, fired by a flame that is unfueled. And a being like I've never seen in my life seems to thunder in my consciousness. Place the package of your life on the grates. And I place the package of my life, everything I've ever done for Him, on that flame. That same being takes a tool, a small tool, and he drags it across that grate. And he catches it in a little shovel-like instrument. He says, "Stretch out your arms, Tim." And I stretch them out. And he pours the ashes in my hands. The contents are so light. The efforts of my life are now damp ashes as I weep. You say, "Well, preacher, I thought you did more." Yes, but some, I had wrong motives. I had selfish reasons. I did it to be seen of men. Nothing but ashes. The man here tonight told me he heard my father last night preaching. My dad has a tremendous printing ministry that God's blessed that church with for the last 35 years or so. I was preaching one night and talking about the judgment seat. preacher that I was preaching for was down in Florida. He got up and he said, "Boy, I think about those people up here at Brother Green's dad's church, printing them Bibles, and those guys doing all that. Boy, they're must really going to get a great reward. If a preacher says something dumb 100 times, I will not rebuke a pastor. I just don't do it. I think it's dumb. It's better to keep my mouth shut." That night, I couldn't resist. I said, "Pastor, I want to correct something you said. I don't mean to be unkind. But all those printers up there get paid. And all those staff people, they get money. And the missionaries that go out, they're supported. And they get love offerings. They get lots of money for doing that." I said, "The people that I think are going to get rewarded from that ministry are them old ladies. Them old retired men. They go there 3 and 4 and 5 days a week and sit around and collate those Bibles and staple them or glue them and put them together and never get one dime for it. I tell you, neighbor, that's going to shine like 1,000,000 stars in glory land." Yeah, we're saved and we're going to heaven. How many of us will have naught but a carpet of ashes to lay at His feet? Smoldering ashes wet with our tears. No, you say, "No, I don't want that. I don't either. I want a crown or two. Not a crown that I can place upon my head and parade around. Say, look what I did. But I read in that book where the 420 elders are going to cast their crowns at His feet. And I guarantee you, neighbor, you're not going to keep your hat on that day either." Oh, if God will let me, I never thought about this till this afternoon. If God will let me, one of the things I'd like to do when I cast my crown at His feet, can you imagine the pile of crowns at His feet on that day? I'd like to be able to take my little grandbabies and walk up there and say, "My grandbabies," I don't know why they call me this. They call me Grumpy. I don't know why. And it comes out bumpy. I do know why I'm bumpy, but I like to take him little grandbabies up and say, "Look, there's a crown Grumpy got. I didn't get to see you kids much. I traveled all over. You know, I'd be honest with you, it was easy leaving them boys. My sons. But I was younger and dumber. When you get older, I don't see those grandkids of mine 2 weeks a year. 1 week a year, I don't see them." Like I think the preacher said it yesterday, I wouldn't do that for anybody but Jesus Christ. We've been born of His Spirit. We've received His forgiveness. We've been baptized into His family. Oh God, tonight let Him live His life through you. You can be a Spirit-filled Christian. You can be what God would have you be. I got 2 minutes. I read an Andrew Murray book a week ago, a biography somebody wrote by him. He said this. I'm going to give you 2 quotes. "Self-occupation is only cured by self-oblivion." Self-occupation is only cured by self-oblivion. We got to get rid of ourselves. Too much of me erases God, but enough of God erases me. God help us. Chambers said this, and I close. "We're at liberty to stop short at any point. Those 3 guys didn't have to go down there and get that water. They could have turned back. We are at liberty to stop short at any point. And our Lord will never cast it up at us. But think what we shall feel like when we see Him. If all the thank you we gave Him for His unspeakable salvation was an obstinate determination to serve Him in our own way, in our own agenda, and not Why? Why did you go to the well? Why, guys, why did you do it? They did it for David. Why do we do what we do? Why do you do what you do? Why do we serve? We do it for our David, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for a few minutes tonight. My goodness, Lord, the theme is so noble. It's far and above what I can wrap my little pea brain around. But I'm thankful. As our brother sang, you came to me when I couldn't come to you. I didn't see anything in me. I still don't. But you must have. God, help us not just to be saved, to sit around and soak up good stuff, but help us to be saved, to be involved in carrying the water, carrying the bucket, getting it to folk around this world, that the thirst of their soul could be satisfied with the life-giving fountain that flows into the hearts of sinners and save them. I pray you'd be with us. Bless our brother Coral as he comes in a few moments to preach. I pray you'd anoint him with unusual power. Bless this service. Bless this church. Thank you for it. Thank you for their mission heart. Thank you for their faithfulness. Thank you for their pastor. And I pray you'd continue to bless this work in a mighty way in Jesus' name.